Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We've been talking for several weeks about what is an effective witness, and we use the word Christ as an acrostic, and today we're ending with the letter T in Christ, which is the word truth. We are witnesses. And a witness gives testimony to what he has seen, what he has heard, and what he has experienced. This week, a girl in our church was called to testify. And there were some boys in her lunchroom, and the boys were talking about their experience in their own churches, and they were laughing and giggling and saying, you know, my church is boring, I don't really get what's going on there at church. And they said, who rises from the dead anyway? I mean, really? And this girl heard what they were saying, and they tried to engage her in a conversation about Jesus couldn't have really risen from the dead. And that girl from our church was all of a sudden on the witness stand. What was she going to say to these boys who were kind of bullying the people around them? She got in that seat and she made her stand. She said, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. She testified just like the early disciples. When someone gets on the stand or the witness seat, in some places, they may be asked to place their hand upon a Bible, to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A few weeks ago, I asked an attorney about witnesses, and he said one of the most important things in witness preparation, when he prepares them, he tells them, when you get on that stand, tell the truth. Even if it looks bad for you, even if it looks bad for my client, I need you to get up there and tell what really happened. Pilate was the man who was standing there with Jesus, and Pilate had the authority to release Jesus. And in the middle of this conversation with Jesus to try to figure out if Jesus is guilty or not, they start talking about truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? 700 years before Pilate said that, the prophet Isaiah said to the people of Israel, he said, truth has stumbled in the streets. Okay, this is truth personified. Truth is stumbling in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. Do you ever feel like that in today's society? You're talking to people. Are you able to talk about the truth, or are people like those boys going to say, you really believe that? Here's some of the things you might hear. Well, my truth is as good as your truth. Or truth is really based on the culture. Or truth is really based on circumstance. Truth just changes. It's like a chameleon, maybe. And then maybe you've heard this one. The only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. Right? The problem with that is that they're trying to say that's an absolute truth, that there's no absolute truth. It's kind of circular reasoning. Why is it so hard to find the truth today? The scripture tells us that the truth is suppressed by wickedness. I'm not going to talk about anyone else's wickedness. I can only account for my own. I know there are times in my life when I suppressed the truth because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And so by my wickedness, I suppressed the truth in my life. Truth can also be distorted. Sometimes I might see something in the Word of God there and I might say, well, I don't really like that. I'm just going to change it a little bit. Or truth can be rejected. How many times have I read the Bible and said, I don't think that really means what it says right there. I think I'm just going to reject that one. Who is the guy that he cut the places out of the Bible that he didn't believe? He had a tattered Bible because there was so much of it he didn't believe. He didn't believe in the miracles. He didn't believe in Jesus as God. So he had to cut out so much of the Bible. He rejected it. How many times have I done that with scripture? And the last thing I'd say is that truth can be exchanged for a lie. Right there in front of you, you could have the truth, and you could say, I'm going to reject that, I'm going to distort that, I'm going to suppress that, and how about I get something for that, maybe get an exchange here. And so we exchange the truth of God for a lie. Why is the truth so hard to find? Paul is talking to a younger pastor named Timothy, and he's training up Timothy to do the kind of thing I'm doing up here, to preach to a congregation. And he tells Timothy, he says, the time is going to come when the people will not put up with sound doctrine. Do you hear that? We will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. Teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears, watch it, away from the truth. And turn aside to myths. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. Myths come from God's enemy, and your enemy, by the way. The scripture says about him that there is no truth in him. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. See, there is no truth into him, so what he does is he takes the truth and he distorts it a little bit. Now, what myths are people believing these days? Well, I ran into, dozens and dozens of them as I was studying this last couple of weeks. I'm only going to share a few of them with you, really four. The first one is that the Bible has helpful accounts of ancient myths, but it's not literally true. If I'm the enemy, what I want to do is attack the very foundation. I want to attack creation. Well, creation didn't really happen. That's an ancient myth, and it may be helpful, but it's not literally true. And what I would do is to try to get you to by all means, read the Bible. Read the Bible, my friends, because in here you will find some very helpful truths. But don't take it literally. Do you see how that undermines the message of what we're supposed to testify to? All of a sudden, truth becomes wishy-washy. Truth is gone. It's distorted. It's exchanged for a lie. Another myth is that small sins aren't that big of a deal, and they're certainly not worthy of eternal punishment. If I'm the enemy, I want to get you to believe that God's holiness is not that big of a deal. The little sins, no big deal. What's the big deal about them? Do you know, 3 out of 4 Americans believe this statement, that the small sins don't really matter and that they're not certainly not worthy of eternal punishment. If I'm the enemy, what I want to get you to do is to say, there are certain sins. There's some really, really bad ones over here. And then there's just some small ones over here. The small ones aren't that big of a deal. You see how I can undermine the faith? The third myth is that by the good deeds that I do, I can partially contribute to earning my place in heaven. If I'm the enemy, I don't want you to do all your work to get to heaven. I'm just going to tell you, you have to do a little bit. You can partially contribute to your salvation. We're going to find out later from the Bible that that is a myth. It's a distortion of God's truth. And the last one I want to share with you is that heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be united with their loved ones. This is basically universal salvation. Everyone is going to be saved. And believe me, friends, I want to believe that myth. But if I take the Bible to be literally true and not just full of helpful information, I have to take seriously what the Bible says. So that is also a myth. And if I'm the enemy, I want to get you to believe that it really doesn't matter what you do in the end. We're all going to end up in the same place. Is turning aside to myths really that big of a deal? Well, Jesus told Pilate something very important in John 18. He told them, either you are on the side of truth or you're not. You're on the side of truth or you're not. This girl who was in the witness stand, in the witness seat this week, she was either going to be on the side of truth or not. Either you are living in the truth or you are living by a set of lies. And the people that you would witness to, either they are living in the truth or they are living in lies. Do you see how important it is that you and I bring them the truth? Because the only other alternative is to live in that exchange of the truth for a lie. The other thing that Jesus says about the truth is that the truth sets people free. People's eyes that were once blinded are no longer blinded. People who were lame emotionally or spiritually begin to walk again. The truth sets people free. And that girl who shared the truth the other day in her lunchroom maybe caused those boys to believe that maybe, just maybe, this could be true. And someday God might set those boys free as he has set this girl free. So what's the truth? Well, the truth is a message. Ephesians 1:13 says it is a message, the gospel of your salvation. So it's a message. It's the gospel. The gospel means good news. So it's a message of good news. This is about the salvation of your very soul. What is the message? I want to have you watch this video for a moment. We saw some questions there. The first question is, how did this all begin? The answer to that is creation. There was a creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything else. It was a perfect garden paradise we call Eden. And the masterpiece of God's creation that he made in his image was a man and a woman. They were made to be in relationship to one another, but they were also made to be in relationship, more importantly, with the God that created them. God wanted to have human beings to be able to relate to. And the world that he created was a world of harmony. It was a world where there wasn't any pain, where there wasn't any suffering, where there wasn't any sickness, where there wasn't any death. All the things that we wish were part of this life now. There was complete love. There was complete acceptance and complete intimacy. They could see into one another as human beings. They were very close emotionally, spiritually, and physically. The story of creation, friends, has to be the truth because it is the very foundation of the story that we tell, the good news of salvation. It starts there. And by the way, the rest of the 65 books of the Bible, many of them refer back to creation. We heard today about a verse, God is from everlasting to everlasting. He created the mountains. It's referring back to creation. If creation's not true, then the rest of the story falls apart. The second question was, what went wrong? And the answer to that is the word fall. We had the freedom as human beings to make choices, to decide, to govern this world that God placed us in Eden. And there was just one rule, and the rule was, don't touch that tree with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God's enemy, the devil, planned an overthrow of God's Eden. And he basically said to the man and the woman that God is not good. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. You need to go over there and you need to grab that fruit. And it seemed, remember what I said earlier, it seemed like just a small sin. It's just a tree. It's just a piece of fruit. not that big of a deal. But as someone has said, it was cosmic treason. It was an overthrow of what God was doing here in the world. They thought that they could be like God, that they could determine good and evil. What went wrong? Well, a virus entered into the human family and entered into this creation. Now we have sin. Now we have suffering. Now we have pain. And by the way, we pass that on generation to generation to generation. Our creation is now distorted. We have wars, we have poverty, we have disease, we have greed, and we have scandals. The entire world, the Bible says, is guilty before God now, Romans 3 and verse 19. And by the way, you and I are distorted. We hold grudges, we lie, we have thoughts that we have never verbalized, that if we verbalized, everyone else would know the wickedness that's in our heart. But we were made to live forever, but because of the fall, now our lives will eventually end in death. Death is waiting for all of us someday. And it's not just a physical death. The Bible says that there's also an eternal separation from God, who is the source of life, who is the source of joy, and who is the source of truth. That's what the fall is all about. That's what went wrong. Aren't you glad the story doesn't end right there? It keeps going. And the next question is there any hope for you and me? And the answer to that is that there is a rescue. God made our first parents a promise that one of their descendants would make everything right in the end. The 39 Old Testament books all point forward to this man. He is the focal point of history. And the exact details of the things that he would do and the things that he would say were written out in these 39 books. So if I had a chance to talk to those young men in the lunchroom, I might stop and say, did you know there are 39 books that told that Jesus was going to rise from the dead? Did you know that? 39 books pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus is the whole point of the Old Testament and the whole point of the New Testament. What was his purpose? His purpose statement was to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's the rescue. That's the hope that we have. And today we're here on Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday we cry Hosanna. We pray, Lord, we pray, save. Save us. And we recognize as Christians believe, we believe that my good deeds cannot even partially contribute to my rescue. I don't know if you saw on the video, there was a ring, a life ring that was thrown out onto the water. The rescue is, friends, without that life ring, you don't make it. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is our sin. Jesus is that rescue ring. And salvation and the rescue means grabbing on to that ring with all that we are. It says here in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, it's by grace that we have been saved. And it's through faith that this is not of our own doing. Did you see that? It's not of our own doing. There's not a footnote that says, well, it's a little bit of our doing. It's not of our doing at all. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? Because we would boast. If we partially contributed to our salvation, do you know how much filled with pride I would be this morning if I had anything to do with my salvation? Jesus was God in a human body, and because he was God in a human body, he could wipe away all the wrath of God against sin, because God is holy, and God's holiness demands that sin not be in his presence. So God sent Jesus, his son, God, also, to eradicate that sin. And by his life and death, he was a substitution for all of those who trust in him. How do we know this? The grave tells us. If I had a chance to talk to those boys in the lunchroom, I might tell them, hey, by the way, have you seen the grave? Have you seen the grave? His body's not there. Tell me where it is. That's the hope that we have. But what will the future hold? The answer to that is restoration. For those who trust in Jesus alone, God promises that he is going to make all things new. We will be reunited with our loved ones who are in Christ, those who have trusted him. God will bring, eventually will bring heaven down here to this earth. We will have a new heaven and we will have a new earth. We will be free from sin, free from selfishness. There will not be any more earthquakes or floods or violence or bombing in the Middle East. There will be no more pain, no more brokenness, no more sickness, and no more death. It will be the restoration of all things. It will be the fulfillment of Revelation 21 and verse 5, where Jesus says, I am making everything new. Friends, that's what we have to look forward to. And when we stand on the witness seat and tell the story, this is the story, that everything's going to be restored. And you're inviting that person who's listening to you, to those boys who don't think Jesus rose from the dead. Can I tell you, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, my friend, there is no restoration. And even little boys wish that they lived in a world that was different than the one we have right now, right? They have hopes and desires and anticipations that things can be better. And we can tell them, it will be. Get involved in this story, because this is a story which ends in all things being made new. So we have four words that summarize the story. We have creation, we have fall, we have rescue, and we have restoration. It's a four-act play. You can't leave out any one of those acts. The 66 books of the Bible are all different books, different authors in some cases, but they all tell one story. It's one story. And so now, what are we supposed to do with this story? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer in Jesus, a couple ideas for you. One is to admit your need for God, to admit your sin, to recognize that that rescue thing is right there in front of you, to ask Jesus to forgive you for those sins, to trust in Jesus alone to rescue you, and to follow Jesus. Allow him to become the king of your life and follow him in faith from this day forward. If you have not yet done those things, that's step one. That's where you start. Today could be the day that you do that. Today could be your day. If you do believe, can I say that Jesus told you that you would know the truth? Jesus told you that you would know the truth. You can know the truth. Is it hard to find sometimes? Does it stumble in the street? Is it nowhere to be found sometimes? Yes, but you can know it. How do we know it? In John 16, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So each one of us that is a Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the Holy Spirit always leads us to the truth. So right now, the Holy Spirit is leading you to the truth. The question is whether or not you and I are following the Holy Spirit into the truth that he's leading us to. And what is the truth he's leading us into? John 17 says, your word is truth. Jesus recognizes that whatever God says is true. And these 66 books that we have in the Bible all point us to the truth about God, the truth about ourselves. It is the truth. So, what are some ways that we could apply what we've heard today? The first thing I would say is that we have to learn the truth. This young girl is young. She's like around 10 years old, right? She doesn't know that much, but she knows one thing. She knows she believes in Jesus. She knows that Jesus rose from the dead, and she believes that with all her heart. And there are lots of people here in our church who inspire me because they believe that as well. But they are learners of the truth. We got people studying the book of Genesis. We have other people studying the book of Revelation all the way at the other end of the Bible. And we have people studying books all the way in between. People who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness and can't get enough of it. So I just want to say thank you for those of you who are learners and you're digging into the Bible, because it inspires me to watch you do it. Friday nights here at Crossroads, the thing that we showed you earlier, that green sheet in the bulletin, this is an opportunity for you to work on your spiritual growth, for you to learn the truth in these three particular areas that we're going to be studying. So if you can make it these Friday nights, you need to be here so you can learn the truth. The next thing I'd say is, you know, a few weeks ago, I learned something in studying for one of our messages. And as I was sitting with someone in a counseling situation, I had an opportunity to share with them that thing that we learned here in church together. And I didn't tell them it was from the Bible because they're not interested in that at the moment. But I just told them this thing that I learned. I said, let me share this principle with you. I think it'll help you in your interactions with your wife. And I said it to him. And I didn't know what was going to happen. A few weeks later, this week, he came back and he said, hey, remember what you said? And I was like, no, I don't remember what I say. And he said this thing. It was something that I learned here with all of you that I happened to share with him. And it took root. This principle took root. And he remembered it. And it was in a situation, I told him that it was about something to do with his wife, but something else, something completely different happened, and someone else was interacting with him, and he really, really needed to know that thing that I told him that day. He really needed to know. Not necessarily for his wife, but in another situation. So what I want to encourage you to do is, you're learning things about the Bible all the time here on Sundays. Hopefully this isn't your only spiritual nourishment. Hopefully you're in the Word every day. Hopefully you have other believers that you can get together with outside of this place. I want to encourage you, when you learn the truth, you can share it with somebody. Hey, I heard this week, and this really impacted me. I think it might help your situation. Let me tell you about it. You don't always have to tell them it's from the Bible. Just tell it to them and see what happens. Sometimes if they're open to it, you can say, hey, this is from the Bible. I learned this at church this week. So we need to learn the truth. The second thing we need to do is to hold on to the truth. This was Lucifer's problem. In heaven, the truth was that all, the whole world was going to be centered around Jesus. And Lucifer didn't like that. So Jesus says about Lucifer that he did not hold on to the truth. He would rather believe a lie than follow the truth. And what happened? He didn't hold on to the truth. Jesus said in John 4 and 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except they come through me. So while the truth is contained in this book, and this book is truth, the truth is also a person. See, this book testifies of Jesus. It testifies a person. That girl who was called on to share her faith, do you know what she was saying, really? Because her theology is very simple right now. She was saying, you are not going to take Jesus from me. You're not going to do it. She's holding on to that truth that she knows, which is that Jesus is important to her, and she's going to hold on to that truth for everything she has. We have friends here in our church with life-threatening diseases, and I see them holding on to the truth. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what it is that you're going through, but whatever it is you're going through, I would encourage you to hold on to the truth, the things that God has taught you, the things that he has brought you to Jesus and what you know of Jesus. And hold tightly to that during this time. You know what? If you hold tightly to that, that's the thing that people are going to see. And even though you're maybe going through a hard time, hopefully they will see that you are latched on to Jesus, like that little girl. And they'll see that, and they will be drawn to Jesus. He said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, he was lifted up from the earth. Now, we lift that up. When we testify, we say, I know that Jesus did that, and he did it for me. And I'm holding on to that right now. So that's holding on to the truth. The third thing I want to say, kind of as an application point, is that we ought to set forth the truth plainly. This is found in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. This week, one of our friends here in the church was hiring someone for business, and he was bringing the person on board as the kind of the first week orientation, and God seemed to be prompting him to say something, to say that he's a Christian and that the way that he sets up his business has to do with biblical principles, and to tell this person right up front this. And as it turns out, this girl who was coming into the business, before she had the interview to get this job, her mother had said, you need to pray and ask God if this is the right job for you. And she was praying. And as it worked out, she had lots of questions about the faith as she was praying. And when God prompted that man to speak up from the witness stand, he began to answer a lot of the questions that she had, and she had more questions. So the orientation turned into an orientation into her new Christian walk. We had someone walked into church a month ago or so, and they said to me, I was out there in the world, and I knew I was missing something. I didn't know what it was, and I walked through those doors, and I found what I was missing. See, every Sunday, what my job is when I get up here to talk is to set forth plainly what the Bible says. That's our job when we sit on that seat, when we share our stories, to make it as plain as possible. Set forth the truth plainly. Well, we have this brochure. I was telling a little bit of the story of the gospel today. We have these out in our Welcome Center. So if you don't understand the story, I welcome you to pick up one of these brochures. If you're a Christian and you're a little shaky on the story, go grab one of these. We have plenty of them. All right. We're also going to be having a four-week course here starting on April 28th on our Friday nights here at Crossroads. One of them is going to be based on this little booklet and this story that I told this morning. So I encourage you, if you're struggling with that, to come on out. Also, what we're going to do here, we're going to have Easter next Sunday, and then the following Sunday is April 23rd. And we're going to wrap up this sermon series right here with giving you an opportunity to tell your story. You will find in the Welcome Center a piece of paper. It looks like this. It says how to tell your story. It asks you a bunch of questions. You answer the questions. And from those questions that you answer, it gives you a basis to be able to tell your story in about 3 or 4 minutes. Basically the highlights of your spiritual story. And on April 23rd, I'm excited to hear. And we're not going to make anybody give their story, but we're going to give you an opportunity. So I want to encourage you, go back and get one of these sheets from the Welcome Center, and we'll also send you an email and that will have this information in it in the next week or so. The last thing I want to say is that we preserve the truth. Galatians 2 and verse 5. The church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of truth. If you and I as a church don't stand for the truth, if we don't preserve it, then who's going to do it? We have a table set before us today, and the table that we have set before us is one of the ways that we preserve the message of the gospel. Once a month, at least here at the church, we recognize the Lord's broken body and the Lord's blood shed for us. Let me read this to you. This is from The Message, a paraphrase of the Bible from 1 Corinthians. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and here's what he says, because they're having some problems with this meal, with the Lord's Supper. And so he says to them, let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. Do you hear that? Centrally important. We are preserving the truth. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 26. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you help us preserve your truth by giving us this meal to share together. And Lord, as we encounter your body broken for us, as we encounter your blood that has been shed for us, Lord, may we remember that day when we placed our faith in you. May we remember, for those of us who've grown up in Christian homes, that you have been with us from the very beginning. May we remember that this is the truth, the truth of who we are, that we are your children sitting at your table, that we can confess our sins, that we don't have to hide them, that we can do this again and again and again to remind ourselves until you come again. Thank you for the promise of the restoration of all things. May this table remind us. Amen.